So that's the handout from 2 weeks ago, which I think you guys all got. And essentially we got halfway through it, or two-thirds of the way through it. So to briefly recap what we did, for those who weren't here, excuse me. We spent some time talking about work, and last week was mostly the theology of work, and in particular, the story that work fits into. So one of the main things we talked about was your worldview, how you see life and how this world works is going to determine what your outlook on your work is. So if your worldview is a naturalistic one that says we're all just headed towards death, then work is just a struggle for you to survive. It's working for the weekends, whatever joy you can or happiness you can squeeze out of the time you're not working, and it's painful and annoying. Or work is the best work is the kind that you can have the most fun at. And again, just survive. If you have a different worldview, the way you'll look at work will change. If you're a Hindu, or let's go with something closer to home. So if you're a moral relativist, that's pretty common in our culture. If you believe that there is no right or wrong, then the only thing that's right is what you want and what brings you pleasure, then work is a means of self-preservation and pleasure-seeking. And usually, in that worldview, it's make money at all costs. Work is a means of beating others by gaming the system as much as you can. And the analogy I gave, which I stole from Tim Keller, was like if you're sitting at a bus stop and some random guy comes up to you and gives you a cryptic message, like what was
red
it?
Over blue,
yeah,
California beats red, yeah, over blue,
California 765. Somebody just comes up to you at the bus stop out of the blue and says California 765. And the story that you put that into is going to determine what your reaction to it is. So there's a couple different ways that you can explain what just occurred. So one possible explanation would be that there's a crazy person who literally just came up to you and is crazy and just said something crazy, like they escaped from a mental hospital. So your reaction would either be like ignore it, or maybe call the nearest mental hospital or call the authorities and say, you know, this person needs to be put back away because they're crazy and they need to, you know, deal with their craziness. Another possible option, story that you could fit that event into, is that this person saw someone who looked a whole lot like you yesterday, and that person had asked them, you know, what's the state furthest east or furthest west in the nation, in the continental U.S., and what's 1,000 minus 235? And so the next day, they saw you, mistook you for the person who asked them this question, so they came up and they gave you the answer that you were looking for. Possible explanation of this scenario that occurred. Another possible scenario would be that a spy came up and uttered a code mistaking you for a Soviet spy, for a U.S. spy. And so this was a Soviet spy, and he was giving you a secret code that would trigger World War III, nuclear codes. And so he was supposed to do that. California 765 was the code. So depending on which scenario you buy into, which story you fit this event into, it's going to change your actions, what you do with it. If it's a spy, you're going to call the authorities and say, if you believe that a spy literally just gave you a code for nuclear codes, you're going to do with that information something different than if you actually believe a crazy person walked up and just randomly said some words to you. so the illustration is here is what story are you putting your work into? What you're doing to earn your living that you spend a whole lot of your time doing, what story does that fit into? The biblical story, the one that I think Christians should put their work into, is the same story that we've been going over for months and months, which is the Bible. It's creation, fall, redemption, resurrection. Four words. And so last week we looked at creation, how his work created. God made Adam, put him in the garden to work the soil, to tend and cultivate the land, name the animals. And it was good. This was prior to the fall. That was creation of work. And so the purpose of the work was to take care of God's creation and to glorify God. Chapter 3, we looked into it and we saw that the fall happened and work got twisted. And God says to the man, part of his curse is, in toil you will work the ground and it will yield thistles for you, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of the ground you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so the idea is that the work got corrupted. So creation work was created, and it was good, and it was wonderful, and it was glorifying God, and it had a purpose, and it was easy, and it was fruitful. And then fall happened, and the yield for your work is thorns and thistles. It's toilsome. It's laborious. And then Christ comes along with this radical idea. So 56 books later or something. I don't know how many it is. But Christ comes along and starts preaching this message of the kingdom of God being here, and starts sort of giving this new view of work. How do we do it? What do we do? And the identity in Christ that he presents through your redemption, he redeems the work, gives a new layer or color to your work. So we as Christians have the original purpose of work restored to us. We get to work, and the purpose of our work is to glorify God and to cultivate his and keep his creation. But we still have to deal with the effects of sin corrupting the work that we're involved in and around. And this presents an interesting dilemma for us. How do we go about living in this world and working in this world when we got the secret to making work something that is life-giving instead of soul-sucking? And so that's kind of where we left it last week. What's the practicality, since we have our theology straight, of how does work work? And so we're going to look at some of the practicalities. And we're going to do it by looking at Luke 12. Verse 13. So this is when Jesus is sort of presenting how people look at work and how we should. You might not realize you're doing it, so hold on to your hat. So verse 13, chapter 12 of the book of Luke. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. And he said to the disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life or what you will eat, or about your body or what you will put on, for life is more than food and body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat, and you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added for you. So what do you learn about work from that?
To be ceased. That at some point you don't want to have to work.
Yeah, so in the parable, the guy's whole goal was to not work, and specifically for many years. To eat, relax, drink for many years. And he says that to his soul. He being his soul, the eternal part of him. He says, stop working. And Jesus calls him a fool. God said, you fool. What? This very night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Point being, where is your work working? Let's see. You've got the material realm. And you've got the soul, spiritual realm. And is your work producing something that will last for eternity, or is it not? What things will last for eternity? Any guesses? What's going to last for eternity?
As you just said, the soul.
The soul.
Salvation.
Okay. What? Yeah, salvation. The salvation of believers will last for eternity.
What? Alcohol.
Alcohol will not last for eternity. Yeah.
Actually, wine will.
Yeah.
No.
There will probably be alcohol in the New Jerusalem. So this is, you're touching on something. The earth will be either destroyed and remade or refashioned. But there will be physical things in eternity. But we don't get to take any of our physical things to eternity. So the soul is kind of the main thing. What's describe a soul? What is a soul?
Describe your soul. Just help us picture it. Is it round? Is it square?
Seriously though, what? what qualities is there to the immaterial being that will last?
A bunch of hot air.
Bunch of hot air. Okay, you're starting to touch on what I want to get at. So,
yeah.
You are fashioning your soul in this life. You are either becoming something more Christ-like or something less Christ-like. And the way that you fashion your soul is through your actions, through your beliefs, through your work. So, where I'm getting at is this, is Jesus' point here, I think, is this man, his work was not fashioning his soul into a soul of character, something that he could take into eternity with him, that would be a good that would last for eternity. Good meaning like good or service, right? What we want is a soul that does take goods into eternity, does have virtue, does have character. It's as he puts it a little bit later, laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. How do you do that? You build character. You do things that are good, and you work well. You work according to how work was designed. Your work works. So then the question is, how do you work well? How does your work work? And this is kind of a self-answering question. What was the original purpose of work?
Improve.
Yeah, cultivate the ground, keep it, improve the creation that God, tend to the creation that God made. That was the first part. What was the second part? It's the third point in dispensationalism, if you remember that.
That helps.
Yeah. Glorify God. If your work is tending creation and glorifying God, then your work is good work. So how do you go about tending creation and glorifying God? Well, I'm glad you asked. That was an insightful question.
Thank you.
Turn to Colossians 3.
GE Power Company.
That's how you remember the order of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. GEPC. So Colossians 3, starting at verse 12. He's just got finished saying, quit fighting one another. You're all one new creation in Christ. So verse 12, how do you do that? How do you quit fighting one another? How do you be a new creation in Christ? How do you be a redeemed thing? Verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing you, one another, in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
You may now kiss the bride.
Yeah, okay. So how do you do work that is glorifying to God, tends his creation, and builds character? You do it like this. if you're a Christian, you are now able to do good again. You're now able to do good works. And so, what do? You do it. So, put on, what does he tell you to put on in verse 12?
Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience.
Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and meekness, patience. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, and put on, above all others, love. So is this how you work? When you're at work, do you work with patience, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience?
Probably not all the time.
Yeah.
I don't do that at all. You
never do it anyway.
That's true. Definitely show a lot more patience than I think I would.
Yeah.
If I just didn't care.
And that's the
it's
okay. What was I gonna say? You got me distracted. The baby steps of doing work and being a little bit more patient and a little bit more kind and a little bit more compassionate and a little bit more gentle in your work. Because we do still have this struggle with sin that rages on until the end.
But it does get a lot easier with the correct fit.
Yeah, and that's the... Well, what do you mean by correct fit?
Like, finding what you're meant to do. I'm sure it's not always easy finding what you're meant to do, or it's not easy accepting what you're meant to do. But I'm sure once you realize it, it's a lot easier to clothe yourself in aforementioned attributes.
Yeah. I think I would agree that it probably is easier if you are comfortable in your work. But I would push back a little bit on the rhetoric of finding what you're meant to do in terms of your work. Not to say that God doesn't know exactly what you are going to be doing, and He has ordained it. He has foreordained it from the beginning of time. Back when He was creating on day one, He knew that Nathan was going to be working at Walgreens for this period of time in his life. And He knows what you're going to be doing in the future, whether it's still working at Walgreens or something completely different. But the Christian view of work should say, in whatever I'm doing, it doesn't matter if I'm meant to do this in the way that we think of meant to do this, because guess what? If you're doing it, you are meant to do it, because Christ is, God is just that sovereign.
But it's also in the recognition of meant to do. Like, if God's ordained you to be there and you recognize I'm supposed to stay here, then it gets easier.
Yeah.
Because you recognize the reality of the situation and what you're supposed to be doing.
Okay, I'm with you. I'm with you. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. The recognition that He's in control and He has you there because He's in control. It's not like an accident. You're not like thwarting God's plan by working.
Ooh, I took this job.
Yeah.
Did I veer off from the...
Yeah. Answer, no. What you do is you do good. You do, as he sums up in the last verse, everything you do, in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You are praising and thanking God in the midst of it. He says something kind of similar in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may, by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. But that first part, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do you present your body as a living sacrifice?
Don't be selfish.
Yeah. You put on humility and compassion and meekness and patience and gentleness and love. You do the things that God wants you to do. Because now that you are a regenerate, now that you have the Holy Spirit, you're able to do that. You weren't able to do that before. You weren't able to put on those things and truly put them on as a child of God. You were, before you became a Christian, you were in rebellion. You were a rebel. You were saying to God, I don't want your holiness. I don't want compassion. I don't want meekness or love. I want my way. Those things are of you, and I'm against you. Whether you realize you were doing it or not. So that's the redemption part of the story. And that's the practicality. And the practicality is kind of simple. It's a just do it. Every time you come across your in your work when you're in that situation where that person is saying that annoying thing that they say every day, and you think to yourself, "Oh, I could just like really lay into them right now." Instead, put on meekness and gentleness, forgiving one another, not holding against another. What they have done. When you have the opportunity to shirk your responsibilities and not do your work that your authorities gave you to do, instead, recognize that all authorities are placed there by God, 1 Peter, Romans 13, and it is your responsibility to do them well, do them as unto Christ. In the name of Jesus, if Jesus were the one standing there asking you to do this, because in effect he is, would you be treating it the same? In short, let Christ rule in your hearts. Let your work be a glory to God. Because we finished with this last time, we'll finish with it again. You go to Revelation 22. Last chapter in the Bible. Where is all this headed? Where is the story finishing up? It's going to be back in the garden, paradise. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. So this is describing the eternal state. Where are we headed? What is this world going to look like for the rest of eternity? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the trees will be for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. Three things to note there. First of all, there will no longer be anything accursed. What was accursed back in Genesis 3? The ground and was the first thing that God accursed in Genesis 3. First thing that God talks to when he starts dishing out curses.
The serpent.
The serpent. Those are the two things that got accursed. So, not going to be any Satan in this future place, and the ground will be remade, renewed, no longer cursed. Second thing to notice. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants. What is a servant? This is easy. Put it into a verb.
I'm going to say my sentence, but don't worry.
All right, we have the two offensive joke answers.
High five!
What's the verb of servant?
What?
One who...
serves.
Serves, there we go. One who serves, does work. Right here in the eternal state, we've got the throne of the Lamb, and the people who are there are described as servants. People who are working for God. And what are these servants doing? End of verse 3.
Worshipping him.
Worshipping him. The servants will worship him. How is it that our work plays out? What is the end goal of our work? It's to worship God. This is what one of my pet peeves that I hammer home a lot. Worship is a way of life. Lots of people tend to think that worship is singing or worship is a Sunday morning service, and it's not. Worship is a way of life. It is a way of viewing the world and acting in the world. And so everything you're doing is an act of worship or it's an act of rebellion. Which one is your work? Because in the end, if we make it there, which he has promised, given us the seal of his Holy Spirit, that we will, we're going to be worshiping him as servants. And we're going to be happy with that. So, that's the biblical attitude towards work. It's nothing particularly revelatory. It's probably stuff you mostly knew already. Maybe something new popped out to you. Something that popped out to me as we were reading Luke 12 was, they neither toil nor spin. He's talking about the lilies and the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. So what I realized was, I don't know why I hadn't made the observation before, but humans were made to work. And the rest of creation was not. They don't toil or spin. They don't sow or reap. Humans were made to do the work for creation. They were there to serve. Creation is part of our DNA. Is we have the privilege of being the only thing that God created that gets to work. And that's something that God did, right? In the sixth day, he finished all of his work. And in the seventh day, he rested from his work that he had done. That's actually right there in the text. God, in the first six days of creation, he's working. And then he creates us in his image. And we are the only ones who get to do that also. Questions, thoughts, things to add? I would encourage you to listen to last week's. It is up on the website. I thought it was engaging.